Okay, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, because what we're doing is we're surveying the entire Bible about, you know, the Holy Spirit, the work that He does in our lives. And so I think we've done a pretty good look at Him so far. Now we're getting a lot of just reinforced material, emphasizing the idea that the Holy Spirit is there to help all of us hear God's Word, receive God's Word, live by God's Word. And so that is what Paul is going to reinforce for us today, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the actual reference is in verse 22, but we got to go a little bit ahead of that, in front of that, in order to get the idea. Now you can tell it's right at the beginning of the letter. So this letter is written not terribly many months after 1 Corinthians. And Paul sees some progress there from his first letter, but he also sees some issues that still are needing to be addressed. And so he starts his letter by talking about how, well, I was thinking about coming straight to you, but then I changed my mind. I didn't want to come straight to you because then I might have to, you know, be rougher than I wanted to be. And so I'm going to wait until later to show up there. So start at verse 15 in the middle of that idea. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. So was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, or no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, but for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always yes. So it's always what's best, right? It's always the positive. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. This is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So that's, you know, the Jewish idea of you sign on to what something has been said by saying amen. It's the Hebrew idea of truth. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we talked about that last week. I just wanted you to see it again. This idea that He seals us, He marks us, He anoints us. And that's the Holy Spirit's work in our life as Christians, to make sure that we belong to God, we know we belong to God, everybody else knows we belong to God. Okay, so is that good? Everybody got that idea? That's the positive idea that he wanted to start the letter with. Okay, now, go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he has started dealing with the problem again that there's some leaders at the church that are not good leaders. They're power players. And yes? 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 Yeah, a very good question. In the book of Revelation, where it starts talking about, well, it's specifically the 144,000 that are sealed in that case. Is it a physical seal or is it a spiritual seal? Same question to be asked about the Holy Spirit's seal. Well, we can look around at each other right here. We know that it's not a physical seal. Now, for the 144,000, will it be a physical seal as well? I don't know. But we know that the Holy Spirit seals us through lifestyle. One of the passages we already hit was the idea that the fruit of the Spirit is how people know we belong to Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that is the visible seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is our lifestyle. Now, if we don't have that fruit of the Spirit, then that must mean we're not marked by the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. In that same context of Galatians, that's where it comes from. If you've got the works of the flesh, that means that you're still marked by the world. You don't have to have like something on your forehead to show that. It's your lifestyle that indicates whether or not you belong to God or not. Does that hit it properly? Yeah, the 144,000 thing, it's a related topic, but a little bit harder to sort through. Well, that is the metaphor that gets used quite often, is that God puts his seal on this, which stamp of approval is actually the phraseology that we still use today. If you put your mark on something, you are approving of it. Otherwise, you wouldn't put it on, right? Same thing with your signature. You never sign something that you don't agree with, or you shouldn't. It's not a wise choice. EULA agreements notwithstanding. You guys all know about the EULA agreements whenever you do software and stuff like that and do online. Nobody reads through all this stuff. So anyway, 2 Corinthians 3. So he's frustrated with the false leaders who have kind of taken over things. And how they really don't like him. They're saying nasty things about him. So in chapter 3, this is how he starts. He says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" So, are we making this all about us? Now, who's the us? Well, it's him and his teaching group. Remember Titus and that bunch. "Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" Any of you ever presented a letter of recommendation? Anywhere? Yeah. And so we have somebody write it out. You know, the so-and-so is, you know, good sort. You do well to hire them or whatever. Okay. They had all that stuff back at this time, too. And so he says, so what? Somehow do I need a letter of recommendation to you guys here at Corinth that I was involved in you becoming Christians? I need a letter of recommendation to you now? Or maybe, do I need a letter of recommendation from you to help somebody else out? But that's his launching point for this. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So when we have been involved in people coming to Jesus Christ, hopefully they, in their maturing, speak to our participation in helping them to get to that point. What is that song? There's a song. I'm not a big listener to some of these songs, but there was a song very popular about arriving in heaven. Oh, it's "Thank You for Something for the Lord." Yeah, it was the whole idea that there's people that meet this person and say, "Thank you for serving the Lord," and all of this stuff. "I'm a life that was saved." That's kind of what he's talking about here, is that there's some people, their change of lifestyle, because of some little bit of impact we had in their life, they end up being kind of our letter of recommendation. But then we finally get to this, verse 3. "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, when you hear tablets of stone from a Jewish perspective, what do you immediately think of? Ten Commandments, because they got delivered almost once. Because remember, what did Moses do with the first edition of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, he threw them down and broke them. Why? Yeah, it's the whole golden calf episode was going on, and he's like, there is no way I'm giving this stuff to you. Or maybe he was just like, you broke them all anyway. I might as well symbolize it. Because they were partying. Not good. And they were breaking all of the ones who were involved in it. And then God tells him, come up here, bring a couple more tablets. I'll write on this next set the exact same things with my finger. So second edition. So he's contrasting that with, here we are. God's written on us. He's written on us, not the Ten Commandments, but he's written on our hearts that we belong to him. And who's the one that's doing it? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that's inscribing on us. Now, who is it that inspires the writing of Scripture? Holy Spirit. So you can see that there's some parallelism in here, some ideas that Paul's playing with. But he uses that as a launching point to talk about contrast between Old Covenant, New Covenant. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it is obvious then, he is talking about the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, which are expressed in what fashion, positive or negative? Negative. Yeah, most of them are in a negative form. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? What if you do? You will be cut off, which it was a euphemism for execution. You shall not make images of anything in above, heaven above, earth beneath, the sea, or anything like that. That's negative, right? What if you do? You get cut off. You get executed. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which means basically lying, but using him as the cover for it. Or prophesying, saying that he said something he didn't say. That's pretty negative. What if you go ahead and do it anyway? You get cut off. We do have a positive one in there. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy, right? But then we go back to negative things again, right? You shall not bear false witness. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. A lot of them had death penalty connections. And so he's referencing that idea. The letters on the Ten Commandment tablets brought death for those that would not be in relationship. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he brings life. Right? Correct. Yes, that's the distinction that Jesus actually makes a big deal about the prepositions. In the Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit worked with prophets and priests and kings. We're thinking specifically about prophets right now. to make sure that his work got done. He's the one that moved certain prophets to write things down. But he was not permanently in them. Jesus says to his apostles, he says, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but soon he's going to be in you. And then Jesus says, and he's going to remind you of everything I taught you. He's going to even give you additional information. And so that's the New Testament inspiration, how things got written down. But the distinction this time around was the Holy Spirit wasn't just moving these guys. He was actually in them, working with them very intimately. And so he was giving them life, but also helping them pass that information on to other people, such as ourselves. So that is the distinction that needs to be made there. But the Holy Spirit's inspiration has been throughout all time. Yes. Yeah, Psalm 51, David was very worried that the Holy Spirit would not work with him any longer. And that just broke his heart. And he begged, you know, renew a right spirit within me. So yeah, he understood how important that was in his life to continue representing God to his people and to anybody else in the future. Because these guys understood that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write things down. They didn't understand everything that they wrote down. But they, and we actually saw this last week in 1 Peter 1. But they knew that they were writing these things down for future generations, for people later that would understand it. All right, continuing in the 2 Corinthians 3. What's that? Verse 4 is where I'm at. Thank you. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, again, what's that a reference to? Ten Commandments, which means the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant. There's zero doubt about that. So if it came with death, but it also came with such glory that the Israelis could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Remember that whole episode. The second time he went up, when he came back down, he was glowing. He'd soaked up so much of God's glory that it was exuding from him, which is apparently what happens with the angels, by the way. When the angels appear to the shepherds in the Christmas story, does it say that the glory of the angels surrounded them? No, it says the glory of God surrounded the people. So they'd soaked up God's glory and they were just radiating it all over those poor shepherds. Well, those beneficial shepherds. And so in this case, Moses got it. And the people freaked. I mean, even the elders of Israel ran away from him. And he says, no, come back. It's okay. It's okay. I'll cover it so you don't have to look at it because it's kind of scary. But the point is that over time, it faded. He would go back into God's presence. He'd take his veil off, soak up a little bit more, and then he'd come out and put the veil across again so he wouldn't scare the people. But it would fade when he was away from God. But more significantly, the glory among the Israelis faded. We've talked about this idea that, remember, the cloud of fire by day, fire by night, the Shekinah, is almost certainly the Holy Spirit in visible form. That's Isaiah, talks about that. When they went into the Promised Land, at some point, probably after Joshua, that visible manifestation disappeared. It faded because of their breaking of the covenant. It shows up again when they build the temple, but then it disappears again at some point after that, certainly by the time of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel actually sees a prophecy or a prophetic image of God's glory leaving and disappearing over the Mount of Olives. So when Paul's talking here about it was being brought to an end, it was fading, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Covenant. But he continues. So, will not, this is verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, anybody in here glowing from the Holy Spirit? Metaphorically, you might be, right? There's just such a glow about Christians, right? But that's about lifestyle again. It's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in them. But we're not glowing like Moses did. But the Holy Spirit brought more glory because now he's in us, not just simply around us, with us. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's Old Testament, right? Old Covenant, Ten Commandments, and all the associated commandments. So if there's condemnation with that, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So the Old Covenant can't hold a candle to the New Covenant, is what he's basically saying in our parlance. When you look at the two of them side by side, Old Covenant, it was pretty cool, but compared to New Covenant, nothing. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will it, what is permanent, have glory? So that's all about the work of the Holy Spirit then. That's the distinction. The Holy Spirit working not just with prophets, priests, and kings, but with everybody, being in everybody. That's a really big deal. And so Paul continues on that theme. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelis might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That was what I was just talking about, right? He realized, hey, when I'm not around God for a bit, it starts fading on me. That's kind of embarrassing. I don't want anybody to see that. So we're not like that. The Holy Spirit work in our life shouldn't fade over time. If anything, we should be day by day being more glorious. Right? If you are maturing in Jesus Christ, you should have more fruit of the Spirit in your life day by day. Which, okay, I'm going to confess as a preacher, this frustrates me in some people's cases, where I see people that have been static for decades. No spiritual growth. They look like they did 20, 30 years ago. Or in some cases, they fall backwards. That's not good. What's going on there? Somehow they're not staying plugged in with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the agent of God. I'm talking about he is the God agent who is doing this in our lives. He's the one that is making us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? That's where that's coming from. If their minds were hardened. Oh, sorry, I skipped one thing here. No, I didn't. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Now, this is the reason why you can't just simply use Bible with a lot of the people that you're trying to help become followers of Jesus Christ. Because to them, the Bible is just a book. It's like he's actually referencing the Jewish people. The Jewish people reading the Old Testament. Until they open their mind to the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, they didn't see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, when we read a lot of these passages, when you read Psalm 22, which starts with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Who do you immediately think of? Jesus on the cross, right? They were dividing my clothes in front of me. My tongue's cleaving to the roof of my mouth. My rib bones are poking out. That's all there in Psalm 22. And when we read it, we go, that sounds like Jesus being crucified. They're casting lots for my clothes. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who is beaten for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. When we read that passage, we go, sounds like Jesus to me. But a lot of Jewish people, when they look at that, I don't know who that is. In fact, that's one of the stories in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, isn't it? The Ethiopian eunuch, remember him? Riding in his little chauffeured chariot back to Ethiopia. He's not out of the Holy Land yet, and he's reading from his brand new scroll of Isaiah that he purchased. And he's reading at the tail end of it. He's in 43. And running right next to him is Philip. And Philip goes, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" Is this guy talking about himself or somebody else? Come up here and talk to me about it. Because you see, he had a veil still over his spiritual eyes. He could not understand the Holy Spirit's writing because he wasn't plugged into Jesus yet. And so that's what he was pointing out here. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And once it happens, it is an amazing thing. I hope every last one of you have been around somebody that suddenly came to Jesus Christ, and all they ever wanted to talk about was, "Do you know what I saw in the Bible today? There was Jesus right there. He just jumped off the page at me in one of the prophets of the Old Testament. I've never seen that before. I've read through that passage a lot." Welcome to the club. The Holy Spirit Club, right? That's what this is about. And this is one of the other reasons why I try to encourage people. You can't force people to become followers of Jesus Christ. You lay information in front of them, and you pray that the Holy Spirit can work with them to open their eyes. Lift that veil. Because until that veil's lifted, it's not going to click with them. But when it gets lifted, boom! It is a cool thing to see. And so this is where we'll finish, is this last little part in this section. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Just a reminder that, God, Holy Spirit, we don't understand how all that works, but yes, the Holy Spirit is God. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, North Liberties use that verse for one of their theme, one of their congregational themes for years, because in the version that they use, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. So, you know. What's that? Yeah, yeah. So, you know, that, I mean, we've used, is it on the bulletin right now? Yes. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. That verse was chosen shortly after Elkhart East was chosen as the name for the congregation. It's just a fun thing to, you know, play on the name. But that's not the point here. The point here is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are freed from sin. You are freed from the old law. This really ticks off all of our Judaizer friends, because they want to be under the law, and then they insist all of us are under the law, and they're wrong. This is just another one of the passages that makes it very clear. We are under the Holy Spirit's leadership, not under the Mosaic condemnation code. I am not worried that I am not showing God proper respect by not taking his name in vain, because I don't want to take his name in vain. The Holy Spirit in me militates against that, right? I don't need a law code to tell me don't kill people, because the Holy Spirit tells me I'm supposed to love people, and that doesn't allow for killing them off because I don't like them. So that's his point in here, is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from the law. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is, day by day, changing us to be more like Jesus. That's his goal, is we will be more Christ-like when we lay our heads down tonight than we were when we raised our heads up this morning. Comments or questions, because we've run out of time. All right, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to work with us. Father, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit's work. Thank you for Paul's writings that emphasize this so very clearly. Help us to humble ourselves under the Spirit's work, so that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit and make a difference in this world and in other people's lives. And may your Holy Spirit work in the people around us, that we might see opportunities of testimony in those circumstances. Let us have a good morning of worship, and help us with the technological glitches to have no distraction from making sure that we worship you and encourage each other to love and good deeds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.